Appreciate that, Cody. Thanks for what you're doing. It's good to be with you. I know Mike Grover. He's a good friend of mine as well. And if you haven't had a chance to meet Mike, he is an awesome guy. He and his wife have been leading at a church there for a number of years. And I'm excited that Dan can be over there to speak for him on the anniversary of his 30 years in ministry. That's amazing. And it's so good to be with you today. I wanted to give you an update since the last time I was here back a few months ago, and there are a lot of ways that your church is partnering with our church. I'm the pastor of Christ the King Community Church, and if you're wondering where that's out, we're outside. We meet out under a bunch of oak trees off of Spruce Creek Road and Central Park Boulevard. How many of you know where Neighbor's Ice Cream is? Okay, a few of you. Yeah, okay, all right. We're diagonally across the street, and our church is meeting right now. And I'm normally outside, and I'm sweating by now, and I'm freezing at the moment because I'm used to the humidity, and so this is very different for me. But thank you for your partnership with our church. It has meant so much to us. I just can't even tell you. We have 200 to 250 people that gather under the oak trees every Sunday morning, and you have a part in that. We started back about 2 months ago. We started a Saturday night service that meets in your gym, and it's at 6 o'clock on Saturday nights, and we've had anywhere from 50 to 80 people join us on Saturday evenings right here on your property. So thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for hosting us, and just what a blessing. Also, for many years, we've been meeting on campus at Embry-Riddle. We've been doing that since 2015, and we had started this fall semester with our first service, and we had over 100 college students gathered on campus to come and to, yeah, and you have a part in that. So thank you so very much, and we just celebrated last weekend our 12th birthday as a church, and we met on our property, and if you saw the forecast for last Sunday, it looked very bad. The hours of our picnic were 3 to 6, and from 1 to 5, it was supposed to be thunderstorms, lightning, torrential downpour, and God held it all off. It was an absolute miracle. We were able to meet on our property, and the very site where our home is going to be built, we had a tent set up, and we had a prayer and praise service, and it was amazing. And your pastor and Denise were able to come, and many of you from Crossroads came just to show support and love, and we so appreciate that. Our little church was able to, we bought our property back in 2019. We bought it for 7.5 acres there on that corner. We bought it for $510,000. And we put money down, and between the money we put down and the principal that we've paid, we paid it down to $288,000 is all we've owed. And our little church in Above and Beyond, which was our spiritual growth campaign, gave $115,000. And now we only owe $174,000 on our property. And I'm so grateful. Thank you for your partnership with us. I give God praise for it. It's so exciting. And, you know, had you known me when I was a young person, you'd have thought, man, God has really done a miracle. God has really done the supernatural. Those of you, some of you here have known me for a long time. I grew up in this church. I became a believer in this church, was baptized in this church, was called into ministry in this church. I even met my wife in this church, and her and I just celebrated 29 years together last month in August. And so I have roots here, and I'm so grateful just to be back with you and to be able to share. But had you known me when I was a kid, you'd have known, man, this kid's a failure. I mean, you could just, you know, not that you want to label people, and you know, but he's going to be in trouble. Because my mom, when I was a kid, I was probably 4 or 5 years old, and my mom told me, hey, there's some boundaries. Don't go outside the boundaries. Well, what 5-year-old boy wants to stay inside the boundaries? Had any of you ever failed before? Okay. All right, okay. I didn't see many hands. Let's try that again. I heard a lot of laughing, but how many of you have failed, okay? All right, good, good, good. How many of you failed this week? How many of you failed this morning? All right, we're getting honest, getting real now, all right? So I'm 4 or 5 years old. We live in McHenry, Illinois, and we had a cornfield next to us with a ditch that separated. She said, don't go in the cornfield. What did 4 or 5-year-old Scott do? went through the ditch and in the cornfield. And I thought, man, there's so much waiting for me over there. It wasn't. It was just corn row after corn row after corn row, and it wasn't too exciting. And then another day I went out, she gave me my brand new hoodie, zip-up hoodie, threw it over my head, and it was a little chilly out. She said, okay, don't go to the cow pasture in the back. And for me, that was like saying, go to the cow pasture in the back. And I go to the cow pasture, and she told me not to go in. So I didn't go in the cow pasture, but I did get on the fence. Any fence riders here? Okay, come on, all right. So I get on the fence, and I'm like 5 years old. I've got my nice green hoodie on, and I'm just riding bronc and buck, you know, just going buck and bronco, and I'm pretending like I'm riding a bull, and I fall. And which way do you think I fell? In the cow pasture. And it wasn't just that I had fallen in the cow pasture where I wasn't supposed to be. I fell in a cow patty. I kid you not, I landed face first all over my green hoodie, and I thought, how am I going to get out of this? She's going to know right away when she sees me, and certainly when she smells me, that I've been in the cow pasture. And you know, we've all failed. The truth is, we've all failed. And some of us in very miserable ways. And it's easy for us to feel like God could never love me. God could never use me. God could, what can he do with me, with my life? Today we're going to look at the life of Peter, and Peter has just such a story as that. I know you know his story, but I want to examine it a little closer. And so if you would grab your notes, and today I want to talk to you about how to keep failure from becoming final. Failure does not have to be the end of your story, and perhaps you need to hear this message, but there's so many more that aren't here today that need to hear this message. I hope your prayer is that these empty seats will be filled, because there's people today that did not come because they were certain that they would be judged, they were certain that they wouldn't be welcomed, they would not be accepted, that they wouldn't fit in with you people, not knowing that us people, we all have failed. We've all messed up. We're all broken. And people have not come today because they felt like the moment they come in the doors, they would burst into flames because they've been such an epic failure. But when you look at the life of Peter, you see someone who was so messed up, and yet he didn't quite know how messed up he was. And so today, if we're going to keep failure from becoming final, then we need to look at the life of Peter, and we need to see and remember. Here's the first thing, if you want to write this down. Remember that God, the God of heaven, this God that we've been singing about, the God who we worship, he chose you. And Christ called you while you were still broken. When you look at the disciples, you'd think that Jesus would have done a little better job of vetting the possible disciple people. You would have thought he would have done a better job finding people who would do, you know, these are world changers we're talking about. These are going to be people who are going to carry the gospel to the ends of the world. You would think that he would do a better job of interviewing and finding out who these people were, because, you know, they weren't the tremendous 12. Surprise. They were the dirty dozen. I mean, these guys were rough. These guys were, man, they were like raw, and there's a girl in our church. She and her husband are on our leadership team, and I was talking about how that we have become fisher of men, and she drew this for me last week and colored this in. Isn't this beautiful? It's a picture of Peter and the other disciples being called by Jesus as they cast their nets. And Peter was a fisherman, and he was good at it. And Peter was rough around the edges. We know as we examine the life of Peter that this guy, man, he had some issues. I mean, Peter was always, what do you know about Peter? I mean, just from your study of the scriptures, what do you know about Peter? What stands out to you? Impulsive. Okay, I heard impulsive. What else? Denied Christ. Yeah, that's the obvious one. What else do you know? Reckless. Okay, perhaps. Yeah. How about, he could have had a t-shirt that said, open mouth, insert sandal, right? Because he all the time was speaking before he thought. He was always opening his mouth, and he had this great idea, and then later he thought about it. Man, that wasn't very a good idea. I mean, but listen, God chose him. And Jesus called him. When they first had an encounter, Jesus came to the seashore. He found Jesus and his brother and the others out fishing and casting their nets. And they had come in from a long night of fishing, having caught nothing. And Jesus says to him, would you mind pushing out your boat so I can speak? And so he does. And then he says, hey, how about we go out fishing again? He's like, come on, man. I mean, you're a rabbi. You're a teacher. You know, you're good at what you do, but I don't think you know much about fishing. But he did it anyways. And he went out and he said, all right, cast your net. They had such a great haul. They had to call in for reinforcements. They had to call for more people to come and help them, and they had such a great catch. And here's where we find, I want you to skip down, if you could, guys, we're going to skip down to Luke chapter 5, verse number 8. Look at what it says. It says, when Simon Peter saw it, this catch, what does he do? He falls down at Jesus' knees saying, say it with me, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Then Jesus said to Simon, do not fear, from now on you will catch fish. No, men. From now on you will catch men. And so what does he do? Well, they had brought their boats to land. They left everything and followed him. What an amazing thing. And when we see this, we see that Peter, he was declaring like Isaiah, who when Isaiah came into the very presence of God and he saw God's throne room and all of God's holiness, Isaiah declared these words in Isaiah 6:5. He said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When you come face to face with God, you know you're not worthy. I mean, we struggle with this. And it's a part of our human pride where we kind of have a row or a string of good choices that we string together and we get pretty proud of ourselves. We get pretty proud of the effort when we're faithful to church and we're serving and we're involved and we're doing this and we're doing that. And it's easy for us, if we're not careful, to become self-righteous and forget that we are broken and that God chose us and that Jesus called us even while we were broken. Let me go back, guys, if I can. And by the way, the unsung heroes in the back, Seth and Isaac, thank you for running things on the pro presenter slide. I want you to go back, and if you could, I want you to look at Psalm 139 with me, verses 1 to 4. It's not in your notes. If you want to look in your scriptures, you can. We have it on the screen. Look at David's words. David knew well that God knew him well. Here's what David declared. He said, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I get up. You understand my thought from afar or far off. He said, you search my path and my lying down and are aware of all my ways. That's kind of scary. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it fully. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. He knows what you're going to think. He knows what you're going to do. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he knows that you're broken. He knows that you're broken. And yet he still chose you. He knows that you're broken. And yet Jesus still called you. And so David made this so clear. And yet he's willing to extend to us mercy. And not give us what we deserve. And he's willing to show us grace and give us what we don't deserve. I mean, look at what David said in Psalm 103, verses 8, and then verses 13 and 14. He said, say it with me, the Lord is merciful and, aren't you glad for that? He is slow to anger and abounding in what? Mercy. Like a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord gives compassion to those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Maybe you've been to a funeral, maybe a graveside where the minister said, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. We came into this world and we were formed by the very hand of God. God formed us and made us in our mother's womb. When he first made man and he made Adam out of the dust of the earth. And Adam did not come alive until God breathed into him the breath of life. And then he became a living soul. God knows that we are ashes. We're like fragile clay jars. I brought some jars here today, and you have to remember that we are broken. We are all broken people. Safety first. We're all broken people, and we have all failed. There's been something that has happened in our life, whether it's our choice or the choice that someone else made, maybe just because of the broken world that we live in, where we have been broken. And we are, well, we're dust. We are broken people with broken lives. And what could God possibly do with me? And we wonder, could God ever use me? Could God ever use my life? I mean, could he even love me? But yet we're shown in the scriptures in Romans 5:8. If you could pull it up, guys, here's what it says. You're familiar with it. What does it say? If we can pull it up on the screen, guys, because I'm not in front of my notes. But God showed his great, what? Love for us. What did he do? He sent us his son. He sent Christ to die for us. Notice, while we were yet sinners. While we were messed up and broken. If I could share with you my story, because this is a picture of my life right here. When I grew up in this church, my parents were Sunday school teachers here for 25 plus years. My dad was a deacon. They sang in the choir. They were so involved. I felt like I lived at the church. I was one of those kids that, you know, the pastor's kids and the deacon's kids. Those are the ones you got to watch out for, right? That was me. Into trouble And I knew that I was a sinner. I knew. I was like Eddie Haskell. Yes, Mrs. Cleaver. Yes, yes, yes. And I was up to no good behind her back. I mean, I was in trouble, and I knew it. And when I was 16, I become under such conviction of my sin. And I was under such, I just had such guilt and such weight from the things I was doing and the direction of my life. And I came to believe on Christ as a 16-year-old. I got baptized. I turned from my ways and I turned to God's ways, and I surrendered to be in the ministry at the age of 16. I preached my first message. It wasn't in this location, but over on Bevel Road, I preached my first message, and man, it was a hot mess. But they let me speak. I don't know what they were thinking. And then if you, listen, young people, if you decide you're going to follow God, and you're going to follow Jesus, you better believe the devil has made you public enemy number one. Here's a target on you. If you're not following him, he's not concerned with you. If you're not busy serving him, he's not bothered by you. But when you're on fire for God and you're passionate about following him and you want to do something good in the name of Jesus, you better believe that you are on his radar and he wants to do everything he can to wreck your life before it gets started. And for me, it was a girl. Now, I'm not going to blame the girl. I'm just going to blame a hot-blooded 16-year-old teenager. But for me, I got involved in a relationship that was unhealthy. I was married by the time I was 17. I had a child by the time I was 18. And I was divorced and a single dad by the time I was 19. And this was my life. And I was heartbroken. And I felt like such a failure. Like, how could God ever love me? What I've done? How could God ever use me after what I've done? This is a picture of my life, pieces. You know what's amazing about our God is he has a way of taking the pieces that are broken and putting them back together. And he has a way of taking what we have made a mess of and bringing beauty out of it. Look at this. If we could bring the lights down, is that possible? We can bring the lights down for a minute. I have another clay jar here, and you have to remember, listen, the clay jar, that's us. We are dust. We are ashes. We are clay. In fact, we have a verse. Guys, if we can pull this verse up for just a moment, I think we have it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, or at least 7. I don't know if they've got it or not. Nope, that's not the one. 2 Corinthians, it's one that I asked you to put in. If they didn't get it, it's okay. These guys are doing a great job. Let's give it up for the unsung heroes in the back, by the way, Isaac and Seth. Thank you, guys. No matter if you don't have it, it's okay. But 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7, you can look at it, and here's what the picture is. The picture is a fragile clay jar, and the fragile clay jar is nothing. But you know what? It's the treasure that is in it that is something. And I don't know how well you can see this, but through the cracks in this, you can see light shining. And you and I are like this fragile clay jar. We are broken, and God has picked up the pieces of our life when we come to Him, and He's put them back together, and the treasure is not us. I'm sorry to disappoint you. Now, notice I didn't say that you're not treasured. I just said the treasure isn't you. The treasure is the light of the world that is in you, the hope of Jesus, who is the light of the world, and it's Him in you, the hope of glory that shines through the cracks in your life. Aren't you glad for that? You can bring the lights back up. Thank you so much. Here's the verse. It says, "For God," say it with me, "for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the excellency of the power being from God and not from ourselves." Amen, amen, and amen. Aren't you glad for that? And so we have to understand, I know I've taken a lot of time just on this one point, but we have to understand that God already knows that we're broken, and that leads to our next step, and that's this. We have to own our stuff. Well, that's not what I say in the notes here, but we got to own our stuff, because we all have stuff. We all have junk. We all have dew that we've fallen into, and I'm not talking about Mountain Dew. We all have a mess that we have in our lives, something that needs to be dealt with. And we can put on a facade and pretend like everything's great in our life and ignore that stuff and shove it down, or we can do what we are doing in Celebrate Recovery. By the way, the last time I was here, I announced the start of Celebrate Recovery. On the first night, we had over 60 people in this auditorium over here who came to be a part of leadership in Celebrate Recovery. That's amazing. Yeah. A partnership between our two churches. Then in the step studies that we've started since then, we've had several of them. We've had people who have come to do exactly what we're going to talk about in this next point. They've come to deal with their stuff. We have about 35 to 40 who are gathering here on Wednesday nights, two men's groups and two women's groups that are gathering to work through the steps and to find recovery and healing in Jesus and in the Scriptures. And it leads me to my next point, if you want to write this down. We need to repent of our failures and turn to God, who can bring beauty out of our ashes. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, look at Jesus. And look at Jesus and Peter and their relationship. Look in Mark 14. Famous last words, okay? Peter, you know this, you're familiar with this, but look in Mark 14, verse 29. Peter says to Jesus, okay, and Jesus is telling them, "I'm going to die. I'm going to have to die. But I'm going to come back to life." And Peter, you know, Peter at one point said, "No, you can't die. This isn't going the way I want it to go. I mean, you want it to go. This is not going the way it should go. You can't die." And what does Jesus say to him? "Get behind me, Satan." You ever said that to your spouse or your good friend when they're tempting you with devil's food cake? "Get behind me." But Jesus was serious because Peter had a plan. He had this idea of what was to be, that he was going to rule and reign in the kingdom, that Jesus was going to lead, and that he was going to have power, and he was going to be at Jesus' right hand or maybe on his left hand. And no. He didn't learn that he needed to swallow his pride, repent of his failures, and turn to God, who can bring beauty out of the ashes. Peter says to him, when Jesus says, "I must die," he says, "No, no, no. You're not going to die." And then he says, when you're going to deny me," he talks to the disciples as in general. Look at Peter's words, Mark 4, 14, 29. Peter said to him, "Even if all fall away," say it with me, famous last words. We know the rest of the story. But in this moment, Peter's sincere. He's very genuine in his declaration. He believes in his mind, "I will not. These guys might, but I won't." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you that this day,"
During the night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said, look, more vehemently, emphatically. He says, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Then they all said the same thing. Yeah, what Peter said. But we know what happens. We know that Jesus is arrested. He's betrayed by Judas. And Peter was sincere. I mean, when they come and the high priest guards are there, he grabs a sword and he swings it at one of the guards, and meaning to take off his head, the guy ducks and he takes off his ear. And Jesus says, put away your sword. Those that live by the sword will die by the sword. And he picks up the guy's ear and puts it back on. Imagine that guy with a bloodstained cloak the next morning. Like, did this really happen? Was this some kind of a bad dream? And then after Peter has this moment, he leaves. But he stays close enough to see what's going on. He's there when Jesus is on trial and when he hears their accusations and sees what they're doing to him. And Peter decides, I'm out. And he denies him once. And he denies him again. And then he curses that he even knows him. Mark 14:72 records what happens next. It says, the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought on this, what did he do? He wept. Another one of the Gospels says he wept bitterly. Could you imagine? Could you imagine the grief that you've caused the one you have declared how much you love? The one that you followed for 3.5 years? The one that you've been by his side through the miracles, the teachings, the threats, the persecution? You've been right with him, and now you're denying him? I mean, imagine how you would feel if you had denied your spouse, or you had denied your kids, or you had denied a family member or a friend. And in this moment, Peter is grief-stricken. And he's repentant. But he feels such an epic failure. He just put an L on my forehead and just call me a loser, because that's what I am. And he left out weeping bitterly. You know what's amazing is Isaiah, in Isaiah 61, writes some incredible words about restoration and recovery. The children of Israel had messed up. The nation of Israel were in dark ages. Their nation was in ruins. They had burned it to the ground. They were nothing but broken pieces of pottery. They had made a complete mess of their nation. But Isaiah says this in Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Notice, to comfort all who, what? Who mourn. To preserve those who mourn in Zion, to give them, say it with me, beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. You know who said these same words? Jesus. His very first message in Nazareth, he read this passage, and it has come true. He has brought beauty from our ashes. When we come to him in repentance and say, here's my broken life, what can you do with it? I'm glad for that. It was in this church that I got involved and I started serving. I was a full-time volunteer for about 10 years here. I taught children. Lisa Day, whose last name is Lisa in here? Hey, Lisa, what's your last name now? Bringle. Did I say it right? Hi, Mr. Bringle. Nice to meet you. I don't know if we've met yet. Lisa was just a little girl in my children's ministry. Clayton, Clint, Adam. Yeah, I mean, on and on and on I could go. Your kids, the Costanzas kids. I was the children's leader. I was the van director, which became the bus director. We started Awana together. We had all these beautiful things that I was involved in. It got to the point where I was doing full-time ministry work and full-time work, and something had to give, and they decided to bring me on staff. But you know what? I felt like God could never use me at one point in my life. I felt like I could never be useful to him. But you know what? God gets the credit, because it's not about me. I'm just a fragile clay jar. He's the one who's the treasure in me and in you. And you are never done for. You are never washed up. Your failure is not final. We have proof in this story today that God can bring beauty out of ashes. And I'm glad for that. And let's give our God praise, because he deserves all of it. Romans 8:28 declares, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." That he can take our mess and make it beautiful. The last thing is this: if we're going to keep failure from becoming final, then we need to receive from Christ the restoration that he's already been praying for you. Do you know Jesus has already prayed for you? He knew you were going to mess up, and he was already praying for you. He knew you would fail. He knew you were broken. Even before he called you, before he chose you, before he died for you, he knew you were a sinner. He knew all this. But when we begin to work on our stuff, and part of the last step was taking ownership for our stuff and becoming responsible for our mess and bringing it to God and humbling ourselves, because we know that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so when we begin to work on this and we repent and admit and try to begin the work of recovery, restoration happens. I have a friend, Art Chapman, who is a leader in my church, and he took an old Mustang that was broken down, beat up. You ever seen one of these cars that are rusted out, flat tires, engine doesn't work, the ceiling is tattered, and it's just a mess, windshield broken. He took and fully restored this 1965 Mustang. It's beautiful. What he's done with it. To see the before and after is incredible. And isn't that the work that Jesus does in us? He takes what's rusted out and broken down and beat up, and he begins the work of restoration. And that's the process that we're in now. He saves us and makes us new and brings us to life spiritually, but we still got a lot of work left. That's why Jesus told his disciples on the night they betrayed him, "Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. So watch and pray that you will not be overcome." Jesus, just to rewind in the story, told Peter what would happen before it happened. In Luke 22, verse 31, it says, "Then the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, listen, Satan has demanded to have you to sift you as wheat.'" But notice what Jesus said, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." He didn't say that you won't fail, because we knew Peter failed in a big, epic way. But he said, "I pray that your faith would not fail." Faith in who? In him. The treasure, the light of the world, the hope of glory. Not that he wouldn't fail, but that his faith would not fail in who he was trusting in. And he says, "And when you have," say the next word with me, "repented, strengthen your brothers." He said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Those famous last words again. Of course, we know what happens, but let's find the end of the story. And we find Jesus and Peter again on a seashore and in the same similar situation to when they first met. And Peter first decided to follow Jesus. They had been out fishing all night. Peter, after encountering the resurrected Savior several times, says, "Guys, I'm going back fishing." He grabbed his net. He took his boat. He went out into the water, and they fished all night long. And don't you know, they didn't catch a darn thing. You imagine how frustrated that they were? You ever fished all night and not caught a thing? You know how frustrating that is. And so they see someone on the shore, and they're not sure who it is, and he's telling them to cast their net on the other side, and they're like, "Oh, come on." So they do it, and they have such a large catch of fish that they can barely haul it in. You understand, for them, this is a wealth
of blessing that has come into their nets. And they begin to count the fish, and they can't even believe how many large fish. And Peter realizes it's the Lord, and he swims to shore, and here's Jesus with fish already cooking on a fire, and they sit down to eat. And here's the conversation, John 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Points to the fish. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my fish. Feed my lambs. My people. Feed my people." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my fish." No, my sheep. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you dressed yourself and walked where you desired, maybe even perhaps into a cow pasture. And you fell face first in the cow poo. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." He said this, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. Tradition tells us that Peter was crucified as our Lord, and yet he said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord. Crucify me upside down." And he did eventually give his life. But it wasn't until he repented, he turned to God to bring beauty out of the ashes, and he allowed Christ's restoration to happen in him so that he could be useful. And it wasn't until he decided, when he said to him, "Follow me." This is after his epic failure. You see, failure does not have to be final when you decide to follow Jesus. Doesn't mean you're not going to have scars or cracks, but it's through those cracks that some of the best light can shine when we offer it to him. We know that Peter went on the day of Pentecost to preach an incredible message under the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know the day he preached that message. And think about this. If Peter had given up and said, "I'm going back fishing. I'm never going to do this again. I'm not useful. I'm a loser. I'm just a failure. God could never use me." Had he not received that restoration after his repentance, think about this. 3,000 people would not have trusted Christ. Because on that day, he preached such a message with such passion and authority and the power of God that 3,000 people repented of their sins and turned to the Savior. I mean, I don't know how many this church holds, maybe 800, maybe 1,000. Multiply that times 3. That many people trusted in one day from one message given by one epic failure. And the power is of God and not of him. Later on, they were threatened. They were told to quit preaching in the name of Jesus. They were told to stop it. And they said, "How can we stop? There is salvation in none other than in the name of Jesus, the name above every name." And they kept on preaching, and another 2,000 were added to the church. And the church had grown to 5,000. Multiply this times 5. That's how many people whose lives were changed, and the world change had begun. And the gospel was being carried now to the ends of the earth. All because of one epic failure. Whose failure wasn't final. We're all messes. Some of us hot messes. But you can become a beautiful mess when you bring it to him. Would you pray with me?